Let's begin reading with verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, yea, doubtless. This was without any doubt. Here's a very true statement, at least for Paul. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You're getting the impression by listening to the things that Paul has written here that this is something that's fairly important to him. This is close to his heart. Then he says in verse 10, that I may know Him. Here's three things that he wants to know so that he can do the fourth thing. One, he wants to know Him. To really know Christ. Not just understand some historical facts about Jesus of Nazareth. But to know Him in the sense of human relationship. As a husband and wife knows one another, as parents know their children, as you and I know each other in the body of Christ, to have a relationship, that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection, that I might be know the fellowship of His sufferings. I don't know about how badly I would want that one, but nonetheless. So that in knowing those three things, this fourth thing can be true. I can be made conformable unto His death. But until I know those other things, then I won't be able to be conformed unto His death. His death was sacrificial. His death was not for Himself. It was for everybody else. It was for us. It was a sacrifice. If I don't understand sacrificing what I want in order to provide what someone else might need, then I don't understand any of this. I haven't learned Christ. I don't know Him. I don't know the power of His resurrection. I don't know the fellowship of His sufferings. But if I know those things, then I can be made conformable unto His death. I can yield my will to the will of someone else, just as He did. If by any means, he says, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, verse 12. Either were already perfect. You know Paul. You've read his letters many times and studied his thoughts. He did not regard himself as perfect, complete. He knew there was always something lacking. And what was lacking in himself, he found to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But I follow after, he said, if that I may, don't use that as an excuse, that I have my own imperfections, that I have my own struggles. I just keep on following. If that I may apprehend that for, this is King James language, if that I may apprehend with that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, if I can just lay hold on, grab hold of, the reason that Jesus grabbed hold of me, then I can get things figured out. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, an apostle of our Lord, who died for His faith. And you get to look into His heart and see exactly what it was that motivated Him, that would lead Him to pay such a price as He paid for the faith that He had. He said to us, you know, everything I had before, I just count all of that but loss. He had to count it loss because He lost it. All of His position of authority that He had when He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. All of that, all of the wealth that He had accumulated because of the position that He had, all the respect that the Jewish nation and leadership had for Him because of His scholarship in the old law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's enough said. But all of that He lays off to one side. So that I consider my thoughts and press on toward this one thing, knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, so that I can be made conformable unto His death. And so I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And He said, will y'all do that too? Now, this is what He said in the next verse. Let us therefore, as many as be complete or perfect, be thus minded. Have that same intent. We all had jobs or have jobs presently. You're still employed. If you're out trying to earn a living and provide for your family, if you retired, that's a great thing that you have a retirement. But we all have a history of work. And we all developed some skills during that time as to how we did our job, and we're competent enough in it so that we're able to hold on to that job to get to the age of retirement where we could have a little more time and deal with other issues in life. Lay all of that aside so that we can pursue this one thing. All the time that I was coaching and teaching, this is what I was really pursuing. You know, I like to have a winning season like anybody else. I want to see young athletes develop. But this is what I was pursuing. And all the time when I got out of the classroom and into administration and served as a principal over school, that wasn't what I was about. This is what I was about. When I left the principalship and got into the district office level administration, this was what it was about. We are to maintain a focus of who we are and why we are here. And whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in from which God has called us, we are to abide in that circumstance and honor Him. Work through that circumstance in such a way that He can be honored. As many of us be thus minded, let's just keep on doing that. I'm encouraging us today, or at least trying to push on from here. Wherever here is for you, to simply keep on going. Push right on ahead. Things in your life you regret, wish you hadn't said, wish you hadn't done, wish you'd made a different choice than what you made. Things in life that we all regret. I'm encouraging you to push on from that in pursuit of this. Good things that you may have done and accomplished for which others have sang your praise, you know. Let's lay that aside and push on for this. Discouragements that we have struggled with, real loss that we all come to face in this life, let's lay that aside. Here's why we're still here. Not just here in this building. Why you're still here in this world. Why you're in your family and a part of your family, or why you're still living and have not yet been called home. We are to press on, to never stop. What we try to do in this place is to grow souls, to put up with one another long enough that we're able to encourage one another in the faith and grow beyond immaturity into maturity, to continue on in the work of the Lord and the calling that He has given us. We're growing stuff here, folks. And y'all know about it. You're in Arkansas. You're not in a desert out in Arizona. You're in Arkansas. And you've grown stuff. If not, then you haven't been in Arkansas very long, because everybody in Arkansas, at one time or another in Arkansas, has committed themselves to growing stuff. We used to grow a garden. Don't anymore. We turned into city folks. We go to the grocery store. Some of y'all still grow marvelous gardens. My goodness, you're scratching that dirt and you put seed in the ground and you put a little fertilizer with it and you come back and check it regularly, work some of the weeds out, wait until some of that green stuff starts pushing up from under the dirt, and then you really get interested because you're growing something. And you knew what it takes to grow that, to bring it to reasonable maturity. If you're growing tomatoes, and some of y'all grow really great tomatoes, you know which parts to pinch off and which parts to leave on. You understand that because it's got a little green ball on it, that it's not done. I mean, it's working on getting done, but it's not done yet. There's more yet to come. That thing's got to turn red and get bigger, and then you can enjoy it. If you're raising watermelons, you know how many seeds to put in that hill. You know when to work with it, you know when to leave it alone. When to turn the vines and when to let them grow. When to peach the suckers off and when to not. Growing things takes time. We have to be, for this church to go on from where we are, we have to understand that there is an element of time involved. When you put the seed in the ground, you don't put a timer beside it and put 6 hours on the timer, and when it dings, it's ready. You know, you just put it in the ground and you work with it. And you give it time because you understand time is what it takes. And so whatever time is needed is the time that you give it. James chapter 5. Be patient, he said, verse 7. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, he said, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So be ye also patient. Establish your hearts with this patience, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So we, with patience, do wait for the maturing, for the development. This church has been here a long time. Lots of years. And those of us that have been here for lots of years with this congregation have seen lots of changes, faces coming and going, and in and out. That's just simply part of the process. How do we ensure that we as a congregation don't say, well, you know, we've done this, this, and this, and that's enough. We've done this for long enough. How long should we care for those orphans anyway? The ones we started caring for 50 years ago, they're retired by now. Yeah, but there's others that have taken their place. But how many souls do we need to save? We baptized 18 jillion between now and whenever. But there are others that have not yet been baptized. And so we continue to teach and to encourage and to help. I'm giving you some suggestions this morning of some things that you need to consider if you want to push on from wherever you are spiritually. And you need to give these serious thought. And understand that these things are absolutely essential. There is no negotiation that if you want to move on from where you are spiritually, this has to be foundational. Or you'll be stuck in the same place only to digress from where you presently are. These are not complicated. You don't have to have a degree in college. The first one is the simplest, perhaps. And it involves what we're doing here this morning. I directed you to Philippians chapter 3 just a few minutes ago because there's some things here we want to study and think about. And so we've read some verses, and we'll be reading other verses throughout the Scripture because we're here talking about Bible stuff to people who are interested in Bible stuff. Because we understand that faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. And the hearing that we're supposed to hear is the hearing of the Word of God. So that as I hear the Word of God, my faith can grow and develop from that hearing of the Word of God. You remember what Peter said? Let me get into his book. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's some stuff you need to quit doing. Quit holding malice. That's verse 1. Laying aside all malice. All guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Lay all of that off to the side. Because you're wanting to press on from where you are. So if you've got some of that lingering around in your brain, working its way out, expressing itself in your life, lay all that stuff aside. As newborn babes, he said in verse 2, desire the sincere, that means pure. Milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Are you growing? Is it perceptible to yourself and to others that you are growing? If you look back 5 years to the way you were and the way you thought and some of the things you may or may not have participated in and the way you are now, have you in that 5-year period of time, can you recognize some evidence of maturity, of growing, of changing, of developing? As God, it takes a study of Scripture for us to be able to do that. It's work. How much physics you know, preacher? I know it's a class that's offered in high school. I know it's a class that you can take and major in college. And then you can do stuff with it. But if you haven't taken all those courses, you can't do that stuff because you don't understand the principles of physics. It's work that we live in a physical world. There are principles at work in our physical world. Well, how much do you know about physics, preacher? I don't know anything about physics. When I was in high school, it was taught by John Root. I skipped the class because I didn't want to know anything about physics. Because it was a hard class, everybody said, and I was interested in easy classes and not hard classes. I didn't take any physics. When I got to the university, I didn't take any physics. Are you incapable of learning physics, preacher? No. No, I can learn just about anything, just like you can. It's just that I did not want to invest the time and the energy and the effort studying physics when I could see absolutely no benefit to me in studying physics. I'll let you guys study it. Then I'll benefit from your study. But as far as me personally benefiting, I couldn't see anything. It didn't have anything to do with what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. This has a lot to do with what I have always wanted to do with my life. This right here, this Bible. And so I have invested decades studying this same book. I mean, if I was taking a course in the Bible at college, a 3-hour course, I'd have that thing done in a semester, you know, and then I could go on and study something else. I'd be done with the Bible. I already had a course in it. We have to study. We have to be disciplined enough to do that. We have to have the desire to do, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and to push on from where we are. None of us know as much as we'd like to know. All of us are capable of learning more than what we presently know. And so all of us, therefore, are in a position where we just simply need to push on and learn. Read your Bible. But do more than read it. I mean, this isn't a James Patterson novel where you just read it and you lay it aside and you're done with it. This is God's Word. And so we read it for the purpose of seeking understanding, which means we study the language. We look at the meaning of the words that are used in the verse. We think about how those words may have practical application in my life so that I can change what needs to be changed. So that I can mature in Christ. But we have to desire that Word. And only that Word. To let it build and instruct us in the faith. You can defeat the devil with it. Has he been coming after you? He came after the Lord Jesus Christ right after his baptism. And boy, he came with all guns blazing. You're familiar with Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where Jesus went into the wilderness and there he was tempted of the devil. You're familiar with the temptations that he faced, and you're familiar with the response that Jesus gave to each of those temptations, and every one of them he quoted Scripture right back at the devil. And every one of them, after Jesus quoted the Scripture and told him the truth of the matter, the devil went on to something else. And when he finished with the last temptation, the devil left him. For a while. But he kept coming back. See, this is what we use against him. It's called in Scripture the sword of the Spirit. It's the only weapon we have that's not a defense weapon. It's the only weapon we have that is an attack weapon.
And it's not for me to attack you. It's for me to attack the spiritual wickedness in the high places. Whatever it is, it's tempting me to step back and away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil cannot defeat the Lord. The devil cannot defeat this church. Will he ever try? He's been trying since we became a congregation. He will, I'm assuming he will continue to try in the future. But he cannot defeat you and he cannot defeat this church. He can't build enough places like Las Vegas, Nevada to defeat the church. Fill this world with all those kinds of places. He can't bottle enough booze. He can't peddle enough drugs. He can't print enough pornography to do anything to your faith. To defeat the purpose that we have in this church. He can't do any of that stuff. He does a lot of talking. But he has no power behind the words. He can't kill enough Christians. He can't start enough wars to defeat the church. Study the Word. Be in this book. Search it out. Seek what God has for you. I know it's work. I know it is. And we're a little bit spoiled. I mean, I certainly am. We live in an age and in a nation where we have instant almost everything, and all we have to do is just kind of snap our fingers and it's there. And from ingredients and meals and things like that that you don't want to buy all this individual stuff, just get them prepackaged, you know, and pop them in the microwave. Stick them in the freezer and bring them out when you're hungry. You don't have to do a lot of cooking. We like instant stuff. When we were, Ann and I were kids, we had one camera in the house, and it was one of those box things. Some of y'all are familiar with those little box cameras. Not the ones that you get. This one, you actually roll the film in, you know, and you push the shutter down and it clicked. And then when you ran to the end of the film, you had to get it all out and take it and let somebody develop it. It was one of those kind of little box cameras. And we took some pictures and it did okay. No, it weren't color, obviously, but it did okay. You take better pictures using your phone than we could ever take with that thing. And we take those pictures for granted. I mean, we have the kids out playing or the grandkids playing. We just pull out the phone. We snap a dozen or so pictures, you know, and we can show them off and look back and review them. That's fine. Instant stuff. Instant communication. Instant texting. If I text you to inquire something of you, I wait for my phone to ding. You know, I'm expecting a text back. I texted you. You have to stop whatever you're doing, regardless if you're giving CPR to somebody. You need to text me back. And so I'm expecting instant results out of that. Because we've trained ourselves to that. We live in a society that caters to our impatience rather than to our patience. That's not necessarily a good thing. We like to take a lot of shortcuts. We don't like the slow journey. There's no shortcuts in studying the Bible. You know, get you a language, English language Bible that is readable, that is understandable to you, in the language that you speak with every day. And let it communicate with you those eternal truths that will build your faith and that will save your soul. That's what God wills for us. Real faith. It does not lend itself to slogans, to an ad campaign that was developed somewhere on Madison Avenue. You know, those kinds of things work for worldly kind of stuff. This is not that. This is something altogether different from that. This requires your undivided attention. So we study one verse at a time. For 50 plus years, I've been teaching classes in the Bible, and we've been doing that one verse at a time. One verse, next verse, finish the chapter, finish the book, go to another book. First verse, second verse, finish that book, go to the next book. working our way through the Scripture. Study it verse by verse. Think about what you're reading. Make application to your circumstance and your situation. And things will work out. We like gimmicks. I understand. I'm as gimmicky as anybody else is. And we like gimmicks that will get accomplish whatever it is we're wanting to accomplish with as little effort from us as possible or as little investment of me as possible and yet come up with what we want. Some things don't come easily. Some things don't come quickly. You know, why aren't you driving a car that's 5 years old? Maybe none of you are. Why would anybody drive a car that's 5 years old or 10 years old or falling apart, for goodness sakes? Well, generally speaking, it's because you don't have the money to buy a new one or you don't want to invest that much money in that kind of a thing, so you prefer getting a used one that's a little cheaper. You could be rich, you know. If you just answer your phone, you guys hang up on those guys that are calling you that will provide you ways to reach unimaginable wealth. And they get you on and you say hello and they say, hey, this is John. I'm calling you with this wonderful opportunity. And you hang up on them. Because there's all kinds of gimmicks out there. There's all kinds of schemes whereby somebody can get rich if you listen to them, but you're probably not going to be that somebody. So we just continue to struggle on. Need to lose a little weight. You're not the slim, trim figure you were when you were 18 years of age or 22 years of age. And the pounds have come on as the years have come, and which is perfectly all right. It's a natural order of things. But if you want to lose a little weight, hey, it is not hard. I have seen enough commercials on my TV to know that the answer is Peloton. If you haven't heard yet that the answer is Peloton, just watch the guy up there on that thing or the lady that's on that thing and see how happy she is to be spinning that wheel as fast as she's spinning it. There's no gimmick with this, folks. It takes association with the Word. It takes your discipline of yourself to choose the time in which you will associate yourself with this Word. A time when you can have, it's the time that I thank God for every day, a quiet time, in which there are no distractions. Say, Larry, we got 10 kids in our house and all of them are under 5. Well, you don't have any quiet time, do you? I mean, it's just busy time. So make the best that you can do. When I was working 60, 70 hours a week with school and still coming here with you to do these kinds of things, my quiet time was 4 o'clock in the morning. And that was every day, 7 days a week. I could leave from 4 o'clock. I could have that quiet time from 4 o'clock till 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock I went out and tried to run enough, you know, just try to stay some semblance of shape. And so I did that for years and years. And then came in and showered and dressed and drove a school bus and got in my class and did the stuff that I had to do. Sometimes you just have to make it. We think we'll find it like we just find a nickel on the sidewalk. You won't find it that way. You have to make it. And devote some time to it. You have other responsibilities, and I certainly understand that. Don't neglect those responsibilities to family. But neither can we neglect this study of the Word of God. It's not gimmicky. Why is it that some Christians struggle with faithfulness? I know you may have a definition, and my definition may be different than your definition. I don't know. But why is it that we struggle with that? Why is it that we find that quite often you'll find a Christian or two in churches that really has a big struggle with worship, with attendance? And the reason they struggle with attendance is not because they don't know. Gracious sakes. They've read Hebrews 10:25 as much as anybody about not forsaking the assembly. No, it's there. They've read it. They know it is there, and yet they still struggle with that issue. Why is it that some Christians don't bridle their tongue? Say things in a way that's entirely uncharacteristic of someone who has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has the Spirit of Christ within them, and yet they lash out in anger and scorn and write things and put it out there where everybody can see and read the things that they write. Bitterness. But they've read the Scripture. They know what Colossians 4 and 6 says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is gracious. You know, they've read the verses. So it's not that they're ignorant. It's something else. You see, we can know a lot of Bible and yet not know what that is to do for my life. Not in reading that passage say, hey, this is what I need to change. This is the way I need to change it if I'm going to be pleasing to God. Study your Bible. We can all do that. What does it take? It takes prayer. It really does. It takes prayer. When we as Christians begin to participate in something that we know the Bible says, don't do this, and yet we do it anyway. I've asked Christians that I've counseled before that have been involved in some things that they knew they shouldn't be involved with, and yet they got involved with them anyway. I've asked them, I said, did you see this coming? And they all said, yeah, saw it coming. So you had a choice to make, did you not, about how you would deal with that you saw coming? Did you pray about it? No. Didn't pray about it. Because they didn't want to bring the subject up to God. Because they knew what they were about to do or thinking about doing or dad were doing was contrary to the will of God. Why would they want to talk to God about that of all things? Why would you not want to talk to God about that? Of all things, you need to talk to God about that. Because prayer is what puts the power into the knowledge that we gain from the Scripture. You can't pray about those kinds of things and keep on living in them. You'll either quit your praying or you'll quit your living in them. You got too much of God left in your heart to be able to pray about those things and then ignore the answer that God is giving you. So what do we need to do to go on from here? I need to pray. So in that quiet time that you find and set aside every day, beyond what you might do with your children as they go to bed, or beyond what you might do around the table as you're having your meals, just you and the Lord. Nothing will do in that session but absolute honesty. You and the Lord. I can tell Him everything that is frustrating me. Don't want to tell you, but I can tell Him. And I can tell Him, you know, Lord, I need help with this. I'm allowing this to become an irritation. And I'm allowing the irritation to lead me to become frustrated. And I'm afraid this is going to pour out onto those that I love. You can talk to Him about that stuff. It's what gives power to the Word that you study and the Word that you know. So let's go on from here. That's two things you can do. I had about seven in here. You're not going to get to hear the rest of them. I'm sorry. But that's just the way it is. When I look at the clock back there, that clock tells me, Larry, you can cover five of them, or two of them, but you can't cover seven of them. So we got two of them today. If you're not a Christian, this morning we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel of Christ and repentance of your sin. You confess this faith that you have in Christ and we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of those sins. Hey, we'll make this journey together. And every one of us, helping and encouraging every one of us, will get where we ought to be going. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we certainly stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza.